I don't know what it is about my closet. I haven't worn this suit in a long time, and all my suits, you don't wear them for a long time, and they get tight on you. I don't know what's going on. Must be the humidity in a closet or something. Well, my name is Frank Termine. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Church, if you don't know me, and it's so good to see everybody today. What we want to play right now is a video of a Zoom meeting that we had, a small part of it. Saying, oh, I'm trying to get away from Zoom. But Russell Jarvis at Urban Alliance leads a team of 23 covenanted pastors who've covenanted together to try to bring the city of Greater Hartford together, which I am a member of. And we felt it important that we show our unity by praying for our nation on this momentous week that we have going forward. So I had to leave this conference to go to Youth Challenge, but know that I am one in spirit with my brothers and sisters. So join us in prayer as we pray now for our nation.
Good morning, everyone. This is a group of pastors from around the Greater Hartford area. We've been meeting together as part of a covenant fellowship for the past 3 years, sharing our hearts, our lives, our ministries, our concerns with one another. And today, 2 days before this very significant and what's been a very divisive election, we felt led by the Lord to pray together for our country and pray for our state, and to pray for, as Jesus has taught us, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done here. And so a few of us are going to lead out in prayer for these concerns, and we invite you to join your hearts with us, not just to watch us pray, but to join your hearts with us as we pray and bring the concerns of our nation before the Lord. So we're going to pray now.
Good morning, and God bless you. I'll be praying in Spanish. Señor, te honramos y te bendecimos en esta mañana y venimos delante de tu presencia, Señor, para presentarte nuestra nación. Señor, en este tiempo, Dios mío, de elecciones y donde hemos visto tanta división en nuestra nación, oramos, Dios mío, por la unidad. Oramos, Dios mío, por la dirección de tu Espíritu Santo en estas elecciones, Señor. Sabemos que tu palabra dice que tú eres el que quita y pones reyes. Sabemos, Señor, que tú también dices en tu palabra que tú encaminas los pies de los justos. Oramos, Señor, que sea tu dirección, Señor, en estas elecciones y que, Dios mío, tu voluntad se ejecute, Dios mío, aquí en nuestra nación. Oramos tu paz que arrope, Dios mío, a cada ciudad, a cada estado, Señor, de nuestra nación. Y oramos, Padre, que tú te glorifiques en medio del caos, en medio de todo lo que estamos viviendo como una nación. Señor, pedimos por tu paz, pedimos por tu dirección, pedimos por tu bendición. Te lo pedimos en el nombre de Jesús. Amén.
Lord Jesus, we celebrate you and we celebrate your name. We recognize that you are on the throne. We celebrate the sacrificial work that you did on our behalf. And Lord, here we are again celebrating your majesty. So, Father, as we come together united, we recognize that you are in control. And, Father, we thank you for being in control. We thank you that you don't belong to any political party, but you are a force all by yourself, and we say thank you. And we thank you for, Father, giving us your spirit. Thank you for sharing that with us, reminding us that you walk with us and that you talk with us, and Father, that you're with us and that you have never left us nor forsaken us. Thank you so much. So, Father, yes, we do pray for this country. We pray that whomever you want in power, they will be in power. But, Father, let us not recognize that man or that woman or that particular person, but Father, we pray that you will be celebrated throughout everything. And Father, we even pray for the president right now. We pray for those who occupy the seat right now. And Father, we pray that you would be in their consciences, that you would be in their minds, that you would take full reign and remind them that you are on the throne. And Father, that they are to obey you. Father, right now, we pray for this nation. We pray that we would become a nation who would call out to you. And Father, we would be open to your presence and open to your spirit. And Father, I pray for the church. I pray for churches everywhere, every pulpit, all the way down to the pew, that we would stand for you, Father. We wouldn't stand for whatever displeases you, but Father, we will look in every way to honor you. And Father, you be glorified in this day and in this season. So Father, we do pray for the election. But Father, I pray more importantly that we would put you in our hearts and accept you and call you Savior, Lord, and King. And we wouldn't just look at men and women, but Father, we would look to you, oh God, from whence cometh our help. And we know our help comes directly from you and your spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way. May the wind of God blow on us like never before. May your breath take hold of us like never before. Lord, thank you. And we honor you, Lord. Jesus, we call you King. We call you our master. We call you our savior. We call you our leader. And we are going to follow you. Lord, we thank you. We pray for this country. We pray for the world at large, that during these times, people will see you as true king and true leader. It's in your name, Jesus, that we're committed to and that we give all thanks and praises to. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we're lifting up our lives to you today, and let there be a momentum of prayer. Father, you said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin, and then will I heal their land. And Father, we come before you, Lord. We're broken, Father God, and we come confessing, Lord, our sinful ways, and we come, Lord, asking for your mercy, Lord, and we come asking, oh, Lord, for you to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And, Lord, prepare our hearts and prepare our lives to receive your coming, oh, Lord. Stir up the church, Lord. Waken the church. Waken those who are called by your name, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, waken our spirit, Father God, to be more responsive to you, Lord, and to your will. Thy will be done and thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, align our lives in line with your purpose and with your will. And Father, today we confess. We confess, Lord, our sin, and we confess our need of you, Lord. But we also celebrate your presence in our lives, and we are grateful for your work of salvation, oh God. And we're asking, oh God, that your character, Father God, and your purpose will be done, Lord, and shown and revealed, oh God. All this we ask and pray, Father God. We ask this and we pray, and we look, Lord, for these changes to take place that will reflect your glory in the land, oh God. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen.
Congregations in the area, probably thousands of people prayed that prayer with us. So praise God. This week, we have a membership class on Wednesday night. Membership is important because it allows you to get involved in the major decisions that we have as a congregation, and we have a bunch coming up right now. We have a major renovation that we're about ready to do. It's a six-figure investment, and it'll be approved or not approved by this congregation of members, those who are officially members. We have another large decision coming up, which will be coming public in the near future. We have leaders that we're going to be voting on for next year coming up in December, and we have a budget. And this year the budget is real, you know, it's there's usually a faith involved, but this year it's just so foggy. It's going to be a work of faith, and we need the people of God to come together in unison to decide what we're going to do. If you want to take, if you've signed up for this class, make sure on the way out you take your membership booklet, because we're going to work through that. If you want, have not signed up but want to, sign up on the sheet back there and take one of your, and take a book for yourselves. Next week we'll start witnessing for Jesus, and that'll be a 3-week class, and that will give you the motivation to share Jesus Christ with people and also the skills. And it's just in time training. We got the holidays coming up, and everybody's got an uncle or an aunt they would love to see know the Lord. And so this is an opportunity to get motivated and get skilled up to be able to share better. Also next week, we have a prayer walk. And you say, what's a prayer walk? Well, it's when you walk and pray. It's not complicated. We need to care. If we're gonna evangelize, if we're going to outreach to the neighborhood, we got to start by praying. Our efforts go nowhere without prayer. So all we're going to do is have teams of people go out in the neighborhood and just pray as we go from house to house, and maybe we'll talk to people along the way. But it's a 1 hour out of your week that maybe can change somebody's eternity. And I'd ask you all to pray. You know, with the COVID and coming in and out, and you know, not having service, then having service outside and inside. There's been a reshuffling of the deck in ministry. So we are short one male deacon. We need a leader and a team for Sunday morning preschool class. Musical worship leadership, we have a hole that we need to fill. And we have audiovisual needs back there. We're very thin. And also, there seems to be a demand for Sunday service. And we have other rooms that we would like to have overflow. So, you know, we can ask you, but, you know, it's between you and the Holy Spirit, those of you who are not involved. And I'm going to urge our leaders not to keep asking the same old people and heaping more on them. If you're not engaged or lightly engaged, we're going to ask you to get involved so we can share the work that needs to get done. With that, let's open up our Bibles. We are in the book of Hebrews. We're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. As you open up there in the first chapter of Hebrews, we read that Jesus is better. That was the message. Jesus is better. Jesus is the Son of God, the revelation of God, the fulfillment of God's revelation in the Old Testament, the heir of all things, the agent of all creation, the radiance of God's glory, the expression of God's nature, the sustainer of all creation, the purifier of God's people, the mediator for God's people, the ruler of the entire universe that he himself created, which makes Jesus supremely better than anyone or anything, but most specifically better than angels. Jesus is simply better. Can I get an amen from somebody, please? So based on the superiority of Christ overall, the author of Hebrews will now issue a warning about drifting away from Jesus and all that is at stake when we do that. So if I can ask you to stand for the reading of Scripture. We must, and I'd underline that word must in your Bibles, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Please be seated. Now, warnings are an integral part of our life. Warnings just go with living, but let's face it, some warnings are kind of obvious. You know, I find a whole web page dedicated to dumb product warnings, so I got three of them for you. On a baby stroller, there's a warning that says, remove child before folding. Now, I just want to ask any of you out there, did any of you buy a stroller and then, you know, you had your kid in it for a while, it was time to fold it up, so you fold it up and you couldn't get it, so I'm going to read the directions. And you read the directions, it says, take the kid out. And you said, oh, okay, that's why it wasn't working. Did that have to happen to anyone? Okay, good. I'm glad. And rat poison has shown to cause cancer in lab mice. Okay, well, we're trying to kill the rats, so I guess it's a good thing. My favorite, though, is this one. It's pepper spray. On pepper spray, it says, may irritate your eyes. Well, I hope so. That's why I'm buying this thing. Those are funny, but our best warnings we save for people we really love. Look both ways before you cross the street. Don't drink and drive. Stay in school and get a good education. These warnings can make our earthly life better and may even save our life or the lives of others. But today, we are given a warning that affects all our lives for all eternity. So listen up. The warning applies to all of us. All of us. No one is exempted from this warning today. So today's message is named, Stay Anchored in Jesus. For all our Navy people, this one's for you. We're going with a nautical theme. We're going with a nautical theme, a theme because in the text, in the Greek, it has a nautical theme. So, stay anchored in Jesus. Remember that today. What I will cover is the warning that we read about in verse 1, the negative consequence for ignoring it, the positive consequence for heeding it, and I'm going to close with possible responses for a believer and also an unbeliever. So before I begin, please bow your head while I pray. Lord, your son Jesus is simply better. Jesus is better than anyone or anything. So today, you warn us not to drift away from our moorings in Jesus. You also encourage us of the eternal benefit of staying anchored in Jesus. May we listen and hear your message today. Jesus, I ask that you anoint me with your Holy Spirit, that I might preach your word with clarity and precision and deep conviction. And we pray that if there's anyone listening today who truly does not know you as Lord and Savior, whether they think they do now or not, may they come to a real saving relationship with you today. We pray these things in the supreme name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all the people said, Amen. Okay. Now, once the pandemic came in March of 2020, we entered into a time of great dichotomy and contradiction. With less diversions available to people, I have seen a great number of people grow closer to Jesus and make increasing levels of commitment in their spiritual lives. It's been great to watch. Just a couple of days ago, we had 21 people come to our SHAPE class to find out how they can better serve Jesus. Then last week, we had a compelling testimony from Amaris Fleming about her time with Street Church. That's the ministry that ministers to homeless people, addicted people, on the streets in front of City Hall that we get involved with. She gave a very compelling testimony, and yesterday we had over 20 people come and join in the ministry, which I thought was fantastic. I think that was probably one of our largest times to doing that. And those are great things. But at the same time, I've been watching the opposite occur too. People drifting away. Now, the letter of Hebrews was most likely written to a house church of Jewish Christians. Apparently, some or all of them had begun to drift away from their moorings in Jesus. That's why there's such a strong warning in verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. In the Greek, the author uses vivid nautical sailing language. The picture is of a ship whose anchor has broken loose from the ocean floor and is dangerously drifting away. Tides, currents, waves all start to affect the ship. The drifting from Jesus described is not intentional. This is not an intentional drift. It comes from inattention and carelessness. Drifting of a ship can lead to it being shipwrecked at some point. Drifting away spiritually can lead to a shipwrecked faith. Christian drift is the besetting sin in our busy go-go culture of materialism. The pandemic didn't cause drift. The pandemic accelerated what already had started in people's lives. And in the current physical COVID pandemic of 2020, it has necessitated social distancing. Drifting away from Christ and His church has become a spiritual pandemic. Here we are with less we can do, but it seems like we're busier than ever with a bunch of new things that we have to do. So something has to go, right? Unfortunately, people decide that personal spiritual disciplines are expendable. They tell themselves, that doesn't mean Jesus isn't still central in my life. They're not rejecting Jesus, just starting to drift. So we cut our personal time with God, reading His Word and praying. It's such an essential time to cut. That's at the core. That's what makes Christianity a relationship instead of a religion, is that personal time with God, just me and Him, just being together, studying His Word, engaging Him through His Word, and engaging Him in prayer. And we start cutting back on that. The thing that has so anchored us in the past has been pulled up from its mooring. And the drift begins. And then it starts affecting our relationships with our parents, with our spouse, with our kids, with our friends, our co-workers, the church. Those things that the Holy Spirit used through Scripture to convict us, to take to a new level in our relationship, we lose that connection. We start cutting back. We start cutting back again. And then you start hearing things like, in our heart of hearts, we start saying things like, you know, why go to service on Sunday when I can watch it in my PJs with a cup of coffee at home at 10 o'clock? But then that becomes, you know, the service is posted so we can watch it later. Now, I'm not talking about people who are at risk, who need to stay home. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that at all. But then that becomes, where did the time go today? Oh, well, we'll watch the service sometime during the week. And then it says, oh, we missed it this week. You know, I don't know what happened this week. We'll make sure Sunday we get it. This little bit of drift. Or I think I'll skip small group this week. I am zoomed out. Or we tell us, I'm just not a Zoom person. Or I think I'm going to step out of serving for just for just a time. I have a lot going on right now. Note to all who say this, we all have a lot going on. And then our kids see us, and they follow our lead. Deprived of essential human interaction at school, now our kids begin missing Christian fellowship, which is even more essential. They started withdrawing in their home life, withdrawing from their friends. The drift. The writer's not warning about intentional rejection of Jesus. That's not what this warning is about at all. But rather slow but steady drift. C.S. Lewis once wrote this, quote, "If you examined 100 people who lost their faith in Christianity, I would wonder how many of them would turn out to be reasoned out of it by honest argument." Do not most people simply drift away? Can I get an amen on that from somebody? That's the truth. Can I be honest with you? I want to be honest with you. Can I have your permission to say something? Okay. If you didn't give me permission, just block ears for me. The dumbest thing you can say right now is that's not going to happen to me. There was an old movie where Al Pacino plays Satan incarnate as a human being. This is when I was before I was a Christian, so don't get me in trouble for watching it. At the end of the movie, after he's been there, he turns to the camera and goes, "I love pride." Because pride can lead to drift when we think we don't need to be accountable and it can't happen to us. So once we start to drift, you know, the moorings come loose, the anchor comes up, the tides and currents and waves of our life and culture start to influence us like they never did before. And there are a couple currents or tides I want to bring to your attention because they kind of get a hold of us without us knowing. Now, we know the waves of the ungodly culture affect us. We don't have to talk about that. We know how we can get caught up in those things. But there's a couple of ones that you may not notice. The current of familiarity. See, if we see Christianity as merely following a set of do's and don'ts and knowing doctrines, we're all going to eventually get to the point where we say, "All right, I got the program." We think we've arrived, so further meaningful engagement with God's Word stops. When personal scripture reading or small group Bible study or sitting under solid preaching and teaching slows down or disappears or becomes not big, that big of a priority, that living, breathing connection with Jesus starts to disappear over the horizon. Number two, the current of busyness. Satan and his minions in our culture will bury us all in opportunities. Good opportunities. Not necessarily evil things, but things that will take our eyes off of Christ and the things of God. It's very easy to fill our day so that there's no time for Jesus or the church. This is the church that Jesus himself instituted as the vehicle for proclamation in the world. When we leave the safe harbor of protection that Jesus has given us for storms, we become vulnerable to being destroyed in a storm. And not only us, but our families that we're supposed to be leading and modeling for. That's why the writer says we must pay careful attention to what we have heard, specifically about Jesus and him being better than anyone or anything that might draw us away from our moorings in him. Notice the writer includes himself in that admonition. He doesn't say you guys need to be careful. He says we need to be careful. Saints, this applies to every one of us, whether we're drifting or not. So what's at stake if we drift away? What's at stake? The writer tells us in not so many words, he is saying that if we drift away, if not caught, we're going to be led straight to hell for eternity. That applies to every one of you and me. This warning is for all of us. No exceptions. Remember, this is going to Christians. To think otherwise would be to gut this passage of any value for us today. And would allow you or me to get spiritually lazy. Some of you there might be confused. I thought this church taught once saved, always saved. Is he now saying we could lose our salvation? I'm not saying that at all. It's really easy. Those that are really saved come to these warning passages in Scripture and take them to heart. They do what the warning says. In our case today, those really saved pay more careful attention to what they've heard. In our case, to what we've read. People who disregard this warning passage, the five other warning passages that we're going to get it to in the book of Hebrews, and the many other warning passages scattered throughout the Bible, they crash through God's guardrails and shipwreck their faith. These people don't lose their salvation. Their lack of regard for God's word proves that they were never really saved in the first place. If you don't believe me, go to the parable of four soils in Matthew 13. Check those out. Or how about this? These are professing Christians who left their faith. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but that they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, your parents told you not to drink and drive to save you and others from death because they loved you. My driver's ed class that it was available in high school when I went, and yes, you wise guys, cars were invented at that time. Yes, there were cars. Model Ts, but they worked. Well, they showed a fiery crash of a car and a gas truck, and it was awful. You know, the girls in the class. It was designed to scare us so we wouldn't drink and drive. God is literally trying to scare hell out of us today because he loves us and doesn't want any of us to drift away from Jesus. Not one of us. Now, how's he saying this? In verse 2, the author is talking about the message of angels being binding. Scripture tells us in three places that it was angels who at least helped deliver the Old Testament law. That's the Old Covenant through Moses, which is going to be very prominent as we move our way through the book. You might write down these three citations in your Bible for future reference, where that comes from. It's Deuteronomy 33:2. Acts 7:53, where Stephen's being stoned, and Galatians 3:19. Now, in the Old Testament, there were many instances during the Exodus that disobedience was punished. Like in Joshua 7, when Achan and his family were stoned for stealing plunder from Jericho, that was all supposed to go into the treasury of God. God warned them. They said, if you put your hands on that and touch it and use it for yourself, I'm going to punish the whole nation. And guess what he did? Joshua 7 is there for us to learn that God means what he says and says what he means. He will punish. He will punish. So the author of Hebrews is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God punished those who ignore the message brought through angels, who are infinitely lesser beings than Jesus, who is the Son of God, then how does anyone think they will escape punishment from the message delivered by Jesus, the Son of God? In verses 3 to 4, this is the message. Announced by the Lord Jesus, confirmed by those who actually heard Jesus, the apostles and others who walked with them, testified by God the Father through signs, wonders, miracles performed by Jesus, the apostles, and even occurring up to the present day, and finally through spiritual gifts, which are still being given to all of believers today. That's the witness that Jesus, what he said, is real. There's no escape. There's no escape. Drifting away from what we have heard or read, ends badly. It's an eternity separated from God. Now think about this for a second. I want you to think about hell. There's no God. There's no conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's no Christians. And there's lots and lots of fallen angels. Now some of you say, oh man, this world, I want to get out of this world. Can you imagine being in this world for all eternity? You don't want to go there. And I hope this scares us. Not so we worry, but so that we're motivated to pay careful attention. I hope it motivates you to tell your children about Jesus with a greater sense of urgency. I hope it will cause you to have a serious talk with your spouse who is not sitting with you right now, who says they're saved. Oh, I love God. I believe in God. But you know they've been drifting for years. If you love them, go talk to them. Show them this passage. Maybe listen to the sermon. So there's a stern warning to pay closer attention about what this book says. There's a scary future for those who ignore this warning and drift away. But the rest of the passage comforts and encourages us about what lies ahead for those who heed the warning. And let's listen to that. In verses 6 to 8, the author quotes Psalm 8, 4 to 6. It's a psalm that David wrote possibly from his days as a shepherd out in the field, lying in the on a warm summer night, just looking up at the sky and seeing the sky with no light pollution. On a clear night, just seeing the sky lit up with millions and millions of stars, so bright that he probably can see just like it's day around him. And thinking about how large the universe is, even at David's time, he could figure out the immensity of God's creation. He wonders, what is man that you're mindful of him after you've created all this? What is puny little man? And not only that, that you care about man, but you put everything under his feet. He's just sitting amazed. See, God ordained this way. God ordained at the beginning of creation in Genesis 2:28, that man would rule over this earth. He did. But there's a problem that the writer tells us. We look around and man does not have dominion at this time. And why is that? It's because the sin of Adam and all who followed him. Man was thrust from the garden, lost his place as ruler. He was found to be unworthy and incapable of such a high calling thanks to sin. How could God trusts the man in the sin state? He can't. But the good news is in verse 9. The good news is in verse 9. There was a second Adam, another man. That's what it means to be made lower than the angels. And his name is called Jesus. Jesus Christ. Though sinless, he suffered and died and tasted death for all men. And Jesus was crowned by the Father with the glory and honor that David spoke about for man. But there's more good news. Those who repent and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior are going to co-reign with Jesus when he returns and sets up his thousand-year reign on earth. 1,000 years we're going to reign with him. In Revelation 26, it says, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection." That's the resurrection of the saved. "The second death, which is hell, has no power over them, but they will be priests of God in Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That's what the Bible tells us. In the parable of the 10 minas in Luke 19:11-27, a group of subjects were given 10 minas, which is about 2 to 3 days' wages, and asked to go and invest it for the king. Depending on what they brought back from their investment, they were given a number of cities to rule over. Interesting. So the meaning that I and most Christians take away is that all true Christians will rule in the coming kingdom. We'll have a place ruling with Christ. But it seems like how much of our time and money we invest in eternal things for Jesus in this life will determine how much ruling authority we're going to have in the thousand-year kingdom. So invest what God has given to you in spiritual gifts, in your passion, in your abilities, in your personality, in your experiences, in your wealth. Invest wisely in this life for the next life. Invest wisely so that we're talking about yesterday, when all your works get burned up, you have a big pile of jewels left to place at Jesus' feet. So some of you may end up as a governor, maybe a mayor of a city. You don't want to be the guy that, you know, just slides through and does as little as possible as a Christian. And so Jesus at the end time is going to say, hey, buddy, come out over here. You're going to rule, but this is what I want you to rule. See this fire hydrant here? For 1,000 years, just keep the dogs off of it. You don't want that to be. Is that what you want? No. Jesus won back our intended place. And this is important. For all who heed the warnings of Scripture. And in this case, for all who pay more attention to what God has said in the Bible. The alternative is to ignore so great the salvation and drift away and spend all eternity apart from God in hell. Those are the two choices. And people, they ain't none others for professing Christians. So if you consider yourself a believer in Jesus, stay anchored in Jesus. Stay anchored in Jesus. I want to recommend a couple things for you. First, if you sense you are drifting away, if you've begun drifting away at any time in your life, especially right now, like the people who this letter was written to, then repent and ask God for forgiveness and help. And moor yourself again to Jesus. If the anchors come up out of this, the ocean bottom, stick it back in there firmly this time. Your repentance shows you listen to today's warning. Then restart whatever you stopped and maybe start some new things. If you don't know, ask for help. And I would be honored to help you if you don't know anyone else that can help you. But stay anchored in Jesus. And for everyone, we need to make ourselves accountable to another or others. Formally give someone your permission to call you out if you're drifting away. This could be someone in your family, a close Christian friend, your group, or you could give certain people permission to watch over certain portions of your life. For example, I and a number of guys in the church and all over the United States have filtering software on all of our devices, and a report goes to my wife every week. I make myself accountable to her. As a formal member of the church, I make myself accountable to the church. As members of our church, church discipline is for anyone who goes off the rails. And I want that in my life. I would rather be disciplined by you to stop my drift than to drift away for all eternity. This is Jesus' blessing through his church, Matthew 18, 15 and following. So make yourself accountable to make sure you don't drift away. Stay anchored in Jesus. Set up boundaries. Set up accountability. And if you have never repented and trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then know your choices. You can receive what Jesus intends for you, which is to rule with him for all eternity, or for 1,000 years, and then go with him into eternity, or be apart from God for all eternity. Those are the two choices before you. Choose wisely. But I'm going to tell you, what God wants for you is to get anchored in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, you warn us because you love us. And Lord, we're prone to wander. We're prone to get spiritually lazy. And we need these warnings. And you give them to us to tell us the consequences if we don't, but also to remind us of the great salvation that we have in Jesus. Listen, there is nobody greater than Jesus. We know that, God. May we keep our eyes focused on him and turn away all those other things in this world that can keep us and cause us to drift. Lord, we stay anchored in him. We need your help to do that. And we just look forward to it. And if there's anyone here that does not know you as Savior, Lord, we pray that they would come to you as Savior and Lord today, not waste any more time, and be part of so great a salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen.